Hey guys, we're going to close the Overcome series today. We're going to go into a few weeks. We have a couple of guest speakers, and they're in-house speakers. Brian will be here next week. No, you'll be here next week. No, Brian's next week. I'm sorry. Brian will be here next week, which is always exciting. And then Roderick's coming back, amen, on September the 8th. Come on, give it up for Roderick. Elder Roderick. What a great job, and he'll do a great job. We thank God for that. I'm going on vacation, and I'm not going to a roller coaster ride, so don't worry about that. Amen. I'm going to reprieve my vacation without a roller coaster ride. Somebody just got back from Silver Dollar City, and Caleb told me this morning they rode Thunderation when he was on it. He was like, I know how Pastor Tom got hurt because he actually rode the ride and was going to send me a text. So anyway, we're going to go to spend some time with Edie and Jimmy in Alabama, and then I'm going to be with Michael Genetis at Ocean's Church in Destin. So we'll be with Michael on his fourth Sunday. We're excited about that, and just want to encourage them and fellowship with them. Amen? All right, now listen, we're going to dive in this morning and asking God for the anointing. We took Genesis chapter 3 and really formulated a whole series around it and dove into seven or eight topics. Deception was big, compromise was big. We talked about lust and pornography, which was very brave and courageous of all of us. This morning, we're going to talk about shame, and I saved this title to the end on purpose because it's really a big boy of all of the strongholds. So we're going to dive into that, and we're going to do a little bit of diving into your hearts. We want the Holy Spirit to open up your hearts this morning. Shame is evasive. And so it has a way of hiding itself.
Sure does.
It's all, shame is universal. Every person in this room has it. It's true that every person has shame. We were born with it through Adam. And Genesis chapter 3 is the culmination and the context of which we'll come out of this morning as we did on most of these topics. So this morning, this is a big one. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do his work. How many of you know that Jesus took care of the principalities and powers, right? He literally just disarmed them. He made a public spectacle of them. And so this morning, we have deliverance. It's in our hands. And I've asked God, and this whole series was about deliverance. And I've asked God to just arrest these strongholds in these areas where we find ourselves in dysfunction, either soulish dysfunction or personal dysfunction, or even particularly spiritual dysfunction. Because I believe that in order to have a healthy spirit, you got to have a healthy soul. I just believe that. I've never seen an unhealthy soul that was spiritually strong. And so we have to get soulishly well so that the Holy Spirit can flow through us, because everything that God does flows through that realm. And you have to come into agreement with what God wants to do in your life. There is a cooperation with the Holy Spirit that's demanded of you in order for you to receive all that God wants for you to have. That's true. Whether we understand that or not, I hope that you do know that that's true. What is shame? It is a feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the knowing that you have done something wrong. The knowing that you've done something wrong. The moment that by our conscience or by the Holy Spirit, the moment that we know we've done something wrong, our perspective shifts. And I want to show you that through Adam. Then I want to show you what can happen to you and me because of a thing called shame. 11 verses. I'm going to ask you to stand. I know you've been standing, but I want you to stand as we want to stand for the word this morning. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. We're in Genesis 3, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit from the trees of the garden, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you will not eat of it, nor will you touch it, or else you will die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that on the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. It's the moment that self, the soul, was unlocked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. That's big, because shame always hides behind a covering. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. Now watch the perspective. Watch what happens to Adam and Eve. Shame is not just a problem. Shame is an identity. It is an identity. It's not just a personality. The personality is shaped by the identity, the way you see you. Shannon Strange's exhortation was so on point. Shame makes you hate yourself. When you hate yourself, you can't love others. Self-hatred creates self-judgment. When you judge yourself, you write laws over your own life. And Jesus took the law from us. When you write laws, you perform. When you perform, you find yourself trying to earn something that God wants to give you and has given you for free, freely given you love. And you begin to earn love. And when you try to earn love, how much love can you earn? How much can you give for love? How much prayer is enough? Is 4 hours enough? No, 5 hours. Is 5 hours enough? No, 6 hours. How much fasting is enough? How much Bible reading is enough? One chapter? No, there should be more. Two? No. Three? No. We earn. And when you earn to perform, to prove your value and your worth, you find yourself in an empty place called shame-based personality. Because now not only are you not feeling worthy, you believe you're not worthy. You move from feeling to identity. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Everybody say afraid. Afraid. "Because I was naked." I was exposed. Shame makes you always feel exposed. Even though most people don't even know you have it. But you always feel like everybody knows. "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Shame always hides. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman you gave me." Let's just stop there. I don't want to get into the women's stuff. Let's just... That's a bigger topic than I can handle. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for having your way. We present this time into your care. Holy Spirit, do your work. Thank you for using me. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Shame, a feeling of humiliation or distress caused by knowing that you have done something wrong. There's healthy shame and there's toxic shame. Healthy shame is shame that leads you to repentance. Healthy shame is realizing the Holy Spirit is showing you something in your life that you could be ashamed of, but repentance draws you to Jesus. Shame causes you to hide. Toxic shame is an enemy of intimacy. I'm going to say mouthfuls after mouthfuls. If you're writing notes, write them, or the best thing to do is use your phone or whatever. But toxic shame always steals intimacy. There's a difference between shame and guilt. There's two different things all together, although they're in the same family and they carry and walk beside each other in a big way. Healthy shame is about missing a free throw that matters in a basketball game. I'm giving that illustration because that happened to me, a game that we lost because I missed the final shot of the game. There was a shame in that. But it wasn't a permanent, it didn't go toxic. You know why? Because what can happen with that in regard to this kind of shame, shame that you can turn from and make you better from, is a shame that what happens is you can go, okay, you know what, next time I can do this in the game, and I can shoot enough of these that I'm not relying upon a crowd or my emotions, and now, because the Holy Spirit can help me, I'm able to make this shot next time. That's a shame that you can repent from, that you can learn from, that you can grow from. 10 years old. I'm 10 years old. I'm in the neighborhood. I'm really a good kid. I don't really ever hurt anybody. But I'm standing in my backyard with a wooden gate in my hand. A 7-year-old named Kevin Alberry, who was my neighbor, was about to run through where I had the gate. I decided, for whatever stupid reason, and it was very stupid, particularly after my dad got through with me, but anyway, that when Kevin ran through the gate, I was going to slam the gate on him. And I mean, up to this point, I mean, I don't know where that came from, how it happened. So Kevin ran through. When he got to the entrance of the gate, I took the gate and slammed it. When I did, it caught him in the temple, gave him a severe concussion, 17 stitches, and he was fighting for his life for 24 hours. And I had a deep sense of shame, very strong sense. I was very ashamed of that. Now, our social media of the day was the backyard and the sidewalk, and this is the 60s, right? So you know who was the most awful headliner in social media on the sidewalk in our neighborhood was me. Even the neighbor's wives wanted to spank my butt, right? Because back in that day, everybody spanked you. You know, it wasn't just you. The neighbor spanked you too, right? And I was ashamed of that. It created a shame in me that I could learn from, right? There is shame that you can learn from. There's another shame. I walked away from church at 17 years old and carried a shame-based personality for 10 years while in total a backslidden position. I was ashamed of that, but at the same time, my shame of doing it kept me from coming back. Are you listening? So you could be ashamed of something and so it be so shameful that it paralyzes you, that it keeps you from making the right decision, and it paralyzes you in life. That was a shame that I carried. And there's a huge difference. I was guilty about one of those things. Here's the truth. See, the first one I was guilty of, it was an act that I did that I was guilty of doing. The second one was different. That shame became an identity. I was a backslider. I was away from church. So watch. In order for me to validate my choice, I had to find something wrong with somebody else. Now watch. This is what shame always does. Rather than let that shame come on me in a way where I can repent for that and grow in that, I begin to blame other people for my shame. So the first one was guilt. Here's what guilt says. Guilt says, I have failed. Next slide will help. But shame says, I'm a failure. Guilt says, I made a mistake. Shame says, I am a mistake. A lot of us struggle. Guilt creates false intimacy. Shame steals all true intimacy. Shame says, I'm not worthy to be known. If you knew me, you wouldn't like me. How many of you know that that's not true? Shame steals love because shame says you're not worthy to be loved. Shanna stood on the stage and said she was looking at her face, and because of her appearance, she didn't feel worthy to be loved. Shame can be developed by yourself. In other words, you can look in your own mirror alone. Maybe you did that when you were 3 years old and you thought, I'm not pretty. I'm not attractive. You develop shame over that. Or maybe you were pretty. And maybe you were like the girl who was told that she was pretty. And she was ashamed of her prettiness. And because she was pretty, she was attracted men. And because she attracted men, men did the wrong things with her. And now she's ashamed of what she looks like, even though she's beautiful. But because she's beautiful, she's ashamed of her beauty because of what beauty led her to be. I'm too this, I'm too old, I'm too dumb, I'm too big, I'm too skinny, I'm too small, I'm too slow. My nickname in the 5th grade was Turtle Tom. my basketball coach told me. So they called, and it was an identity for me. I mean, I was the slow, it was like I was the kid with all the motion. It was like if you would watch me, back then they didn't do much video, but if you would watch me, my dad said to me, "You look like you're running 100 miles an hour, but you're running one." It's because I'm trying. But my basketball coach said, "Hey, you're slow, but that doesn't mean you can't be quick." So he said, "Learn how to accelerate your first two steps." So he said, "You can work your feet and be quick, but you're still slow." So the first two, I learned how to push my first two steps. And it made me, and I learned to exercise my feet. In other words, I took that shame of being too slow and changed it into something else. Reframed it another way. Rather than making that my identity, and I'm still slow, by the way, but making that my identity, I changed it, reframed it. A coach helped me to reframe it, to change the way I felt about myself. I'm too old, too slow. I'm just not enough. Here's how toxic shame looks like this. When we're ashamed of the way, the first message that I ever preached when Adam came here a number of years ago, I was talking about shame because I believe shame is really big in worship. I really believe that we often worship, but because of the way we feel about ourselves, we don't engage in a love relationship with Jesus because we don't feel worthy to be loved. And it's not easy to feel worthy to be loved, particularly if you're measuring it by your own standards. If you're measuring it by, because the truth is we know our own rottenness. And I'm telling you, I'm far from perfect. I've experienced shame. I have shame. I am ashamed. I mean, me and my wife got in an argument about 2 weeks ago. I call it intense fellowship, and it was intense fellowship. And both of us, but in the end, were ashamed. And I just told her, I said, "Listen, you can't act like," I'm kidding. I said, we will never have a conversation. I went in and sat in her office and said, "Listen, we will never, by the grace of God, have a conversation like that again." And both of us got defensive. It's why what happened. And then we both got defensive about a topic, and then we ended up defending ourselves, and then we went from defense to offense. And the offense, Charlotte's really good at offense, by the way. And she doesn't get physical, but she don't have to because she's got a tongue that's unreal. I mean, she can bring it. And we haven't actually fought like that in 15 years. And what's so funny, Luann and Murphy's here. Well, Luann's here, and I talked to Murphy. I want to throw her under the bus a little bit. I was talking to Murphy about it, and he said, "Well, let me tell you about me and Luann's." I won't tell you about that one. I'll let Murphy tell you about it. All right? But see, shame. And if you guys had that on video, I would be very ashamed. What is shame? And I didn't cuss, by the way. I only cuss up here, so I didn't cuss. I didn't cuss. You did. I didn't. You did. See, don't throw me under the bus because I got a bigger bus. Turn her mic off, Tim. So, anyway. Don't help me. Are you saying, were you going to say you didn't cuss? Oh, okay. She said, "I cuss up here, she cusses down there." Amen. So, anyway. So, we're not bragging about our sin, by the way. So, ashamed. Everybody say ashamed. And shame is so big. And you have to work that. For me, I have to work through that, particularly when you think you're mature and you think you're beyond something and you think you'd never say that and you think you'd never do that and you think you'd never get that mad. You have shame. It just piles on you. Like, I thought I was past that, but obviously I'm not past that, and I'm still flesh, and we're still human, and we still fail. So in our worship, in our toxic shame, we come to God like this because we don't want him to look through us. Adam did the same thing. Let me read a verse to you. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, this is out of Zechariah, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was closed. Joshua is not three syllables. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments." Can I tell you that God wants to take away your filthy garments? This is not about your performance. It's about his performance. This is not about your goodness. It's about his goodness. This is not about your perfectionism. It's about he's the only perfect one. We are being perfected. We're not perfect. But we find ourselves thinking we should be on something, and maybe we should be. But when we fail, the enemy wants to show us how filthy that we are. And God is trying to say here to Joshua, take away the filthy garments. And he said to him, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you." Just like he did Adam, he clothed Adam. Adam was afraid. Adam lost perspective. Not Adam Joel, Adam in the Bible. Adam lost perspective. Adam forgot who he was. Adam lost his identity. Adam ran. Adam was afraid. You see shame doing all this? You run from him. He says, "Run boldly to me." He says, "I'm more than enough. You're not enough. I'm enough. I'm able. You're not able. I am able." He says, "Take away the filthy garments. I have removed your iniquity. I will clothe you." That's talking about righteousness. The Bible says that we're clothed in righteousness, that he takes our filthy rags, that he puts on us a robe of righteousness and right standing with him. The outworking of that is the holiness of God in our lives. "I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Put a clean turban on his head. Make him think right. He has the helmet of salvation." Let me take away that identity of shame. And they put a turban on his head and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Adam acted out after shame came in. And Adam's shame started for one reason, and this will help you in your humanity. Adam's shame started because he displeased the one person that he didn't want to displease. He knew Father would not be happy with him. How many of you displeased Mama? Displeased Daddy? Displeased a teacher? Displeased a boss? And shame set in. Shame showed up. And when that happens when we're young, then what God means and what sometimes what people mean for correction develops into rejection. So what some people want to do is the good teacher wants to correct you. If you take it wrong, you take it as rejection. That maybe happened with Mama or Daddy or grandmother. We let them down. We develop shame. We looked in the mirror. We were larger than we wanted to be, not as pretty as we wanted to be, didn't have enough, we're not enough. We look around now, we don't have the right car, we don't have the right shoes, we don't have. Comparison always creates shame. It's not about that. Reframe again. Reframe the thought that why are we always able to find our worst characteristic? Why can't we find the best? Why don't we think I'm a great friend? You ever think that? I'm a great friend. No, we don't think that. We think I'm too this. I'm too big. I'm too large. I'm too small. I'm to this, rather than I'm a great friend. I'm loyal. I'm faithful. I'm loving. I'm an intercessor. I'm a prayer warrior. I'm a friend. I love my husband. I love to serve. See, that's an identity that we've never learned how to reframe the best thing about ourselves and put our mind on those things. But the enemy is great at showing us our weakness, our failure, our guilt, our condemnation, condemning us. And then again, shame becomes more of an identity. Adam stopped doing what he was doing. He stopped running to God. He ran from him when shame showed up. Shame creates permanent inadequacy, and inadequacy dominates our emotional reality. Watch it. Inadequacy dominates our emotional inadequacy. Adam's life was in turmoil due to shame. Brené Brown says, we all have shame. Brené Brown says, I've never talked to a woman in all of, and she said, I've interviewed thousands and thousands. I've never talked to one woman that did not have shame. She said, we all have shame. We all avoid talking about it. And when we don't talk about it, it always multiplies. Shame loves to hide. Number two, shame is culturally enforced and self-propagated. Shame can operate alone, and it's evasive. If you look at a shamed person, if you look at them too long, they feel judged. If you don't look at them at all, they feel abandoned. Shame wears mask, pretty mask. We wear the mask of perfectionism. Our lives look like we're together, but yet we have self-hatred. We judge ourselves. And comparison is a killer. We look at Facebook and we see the highlights of other people's lives. And we look at our own page and see the lowlights of reality. Shame shows our weaknesses and convinces us we're unworthy. Behold, my servant whom my Lord will uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. If you're bruised, if you're broken, if we can't grasp and hold on to how much God loves us, shame may be in your personality. Shame hides. It's a devastating enemy, weapon of the enemy. Shame lives behind most failure. Most people that fail because of their own identity. Shame lives behind the scenes without showing itself. Shame has a mask. We drive rich cars and possess low self-esteem because we've never learned how much Father loves us. I had a difficult relationship with my dad. And my dad was, I led him to the Lord when he was 72 years old, I think. My dad was an interesting man, and I was kind of an interesting kid. I was kind of like a brat and like a troublemaker, like, you know, really, and very strong-willed. And, you know, and my dad, my brother Joe David, and my dad were really best friends, and they were just buds. And I was kind of on, I was the firstborn and had, you know, kind of did my own thing a lot. And You know, I came out of the womb like ready to take over the world. So, and I didn't really, you know, rely on my dad for much. So I was kind of independent, strong-willed. I don't know how to say it. And at the same time, I saw my dad and my brother. And so as I grew into a teenager, I began having had shame. And I was ashamed of me, and I was ashamed of them. And so it all became about me pleasing dad. And even though, to be honest, about during the time before I was saved, I hated him, but I wanted to please him. And that's the face of shame. It's evasive. It hides. It wears masks. And every time that I made an accomplishment, I would call my dad. I left home at 17, this is before I graduated from high school, left home. We didn't have much of a relationship, but every time I had an accomplishment, I'd call him, and because there was no relationship, there was no rejoicing. And because of that, there was more shame. And then addiction took over. Because it is proven that shame is the root of most addictive personalities. Shame is the primary root to depression. Cutting. I've never understood cutting. Why? And I understand it now more than ever. Because what cutting does is it punishes you because you feel like you deserve it for the pain that you're living out. And the blood from the cutting, they say, makes you feel punished. Anger, anorexia is all shame-based. Addiction, the shame of a mother or a father. Suicide, all traces back to shame. I wrote down four things: paranoid and fear. Fear of exposure, fear of judgment. Paralyzed, self-judged. Worthy, unworthy, unloved, unaccepted, never free, self-hate. All hidden behind something called shame. Perfectionism and performance. Think about it for a minute. We're ever learning, but shame keeps us from coming to the knowledge of truth because the paradigm of who we are doesn't match the paradigm of what we read. So what we read can't penetrate because what we believe about ourselves is we're not worthy to receive the love that God says is ours. So it blocks the entrance to perfect love, which casts out fear, which is the base of shame. That's why personal intimacy with Jesus, personal love with Jesus, making sure you're forgiven, making sure that you know that he has taken every bit of your shame away. There are so many analogies. Adam and Eve ate of the tree. Jesus died on a tree. The word says every curse was nailed to the tree. Sin and shame was nailed to the tree. That means you're redeemed. That means the curse of shame is broken. That means that shame has no dominion over you and me. Adam and Eve were ashamed. What did the Bible say in Hebrews? Jesus despised the shame. Jesus felt the shame. Remember, Adam and Eve were naked. Remember, Jesus was naked, hanging on a tree, a male body. Crucifixion was the most shame-based punishment for any human being. Adam and Eve ate of a tree. Jesus died on a tree. Adam and Eve were naked, and God covered them. You and me are naked. Jesus covered us. The blood of those animals covered Adam and Eve. The blood of Jesus covered you and me. That blood is given for us. Jesus despised the shame. We were naked in our sin and shame. Jesus covered us. God covered their shame. It was external. Jesus covered our shame. It's internal. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed by us. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven. Hebrews 9, 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place for all, having obtained for us eternal redemption, eternal purchase. He took our sin. He took our shame. He took our pain. He took our lack. Now he wants us to take off our mask. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to arrest us and arrest shame from us. Will you stand and hold up your arms? In the position that you're under arrest, will you tell the Lord that if you're wearing a mask, you're taking it off? If you're shame-based, performance-based, perfection-based, paralyzed because of shame, paranoid, take off the mask. Let the Holy Spirit fill you with his love. Prayer partners, will you come? Holy Spirit, have your way. Take the shame of our lives. We let go of every sin that so easily makes us fall. We let go of every mask that makes us fake. Holy Spirit, take the shame. I confess my shame. Take our shame. Take it all, Lord. Set me free. Set us free, Father, in the name of Jesus. If you need prayer for anything, our prayer partners want to pray for you. I want you to let go of your shame. I want you to come down here and tell somebody what your shame is. More than that, I want the Holy Spirit to give you your original God identity. Take back your place in the kingdom. Fulfill your purpose and calling, because shame is trying to steal that from you this morning. Thank you. I'm sorry I ran late. God bless you this morning. You're blessed and highly favored.